keep that passage open in front of you. That's what we're going to be looking at in just a moment. As I said earlier, we are in the moment just trying to think through some of our foundations and certainly our foundational doctrines as we reflect on the Reformation from the 16th century and some of the great truths that we take out of the Scriptures and on which we stand today. And so we've looked at according to Scripture alone, we've looked at in Christ alone, and today we're going to look at by grace alone. And so won't you pray with me as we come to the passage today. Father, we do thank you so much for the privilege of gathering. We thank you so much for being able to meet together like this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we can gather in the name of Christ and we can have him speak to us through your word. And we pray, Lord, that as we come to this time now, that you would open our hearts and you would open our minds, that we would be receptive to your voice. Lord, we pray today that as we think about grace, that your grace would grip our hearts and change us and make us more like Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Have you noticed as you go through life that sometimes the smallest number, sometimes the smallest word, can make an awfully big difference? 2 centimeters. 2 centimeters doesn't seem like a massively significant distance, does it? 2 centimeters, it's that much. But in our home, 2 centimeters is the difference between the fish I caught and the fish my son caught. And he will not let me forget 2 centimeters. He reminds me every time we talk fishing, Dad, don't forget 2 centimeters. Smallest amount, all the fishermen are saying we get that, makes a big difference. Words, just on their own, make a huge difference. Just think of the cry of the Reformation, according to Scripture alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. In that statement, those prepositions are very important at each stage because they're the thing that makes sure we don't put grace against faith and faith against Christ and Christ against Scripture. Those little prepositions, very small words, but they make all the difference. Of course, the other word that makes a huge difference, especially at the time of the Reformation, was that word alone. Alone. In fact, that word made a huge difference when it came to the topic of grace. You see, back in the 16th century, if you went to the Roman Catholic Church and said, "Do you believe that we are saved by grace?" they'd quite happily say to you, "Yes." They have no problem affirming at the time that we are saved by grace. The problem came when the Reformers said, "But are we saved by grace alone? Is it all of God and none of you?" See, and that's where the rubber hit the road. Because back in the 16th century, for them anyway, God's favor came because you were worthy. God's favor came because you were prepared for it. God's favor came because you deserved it. In other words, God's grace, his favor to you, was a little bit of a top-up. You do all the work, you put in all the effort, and God will just add a little bit to get you across the finishing line. And so God's grace came because of your performance, your effort, your merit. Maybe it was your religious practice. Maybe it was your good deeds. Maybe it's just that you were sincere and you tried an awful amount. And so you contributed, and then God adds that little bit, like a Red Bull drink, an energy drink, just to get you across the finish line. And so in the 16th century, the Roman Catholic Church were teaching that merit for salvation could be earned. That you could actually buy merit and earn merit and store merit, that's God's grace, and that's what would ultimately get you to eternity. What you have to picture in your head, and this might seem a bit strange to say, you've got to picture the church as a little bit of a supermarket. You see, you would go down the aisle and you would pick the merits you need, and you would pay or you would do or you would add something to it, and that's what God would do to get you saved. And so the church became a supermarket for God's favor, a gatekeeper for not just his favor, but if you think about it, ultimately, therefore, salvation. That's what the Reformers pushed back against. For them, it wasn't about what you did. It was all about what God did. And so they affirmed grace alone. Not your merit, not my merit. Martin Luther wrote on one occasion, he said, "He is not righteous who does much, but he who without work believes much in Christ." See, Luther understood the emphasis can't be on what we do. No, it has to be on the work that Christ has done. He understood that you and I can't contribute anything to God's favor received in salvation. And he understood that because he'd read the book of Ephesians. Read the book of Ephesians. In fact, the book of Ephesians was instrumental, as was the book of Romans, in Luther becoming a Christian. And so come with me to the passage Louisa read for us from Ephesians chapter 2. I want us to think from this passage why it is that it's grace alone. Why it is that it's not about what we do or try to do. It's all of God and none of us. And the first reason, quite simply, that you and I can't contribute to our salvation in any way is because you and I are dead. It's probably not the kind of thing you want to hear first thing on a Sunday morning. But it is what the passage says. Have a look back at verse 1. Here's how Paul describes us before Jesus. He says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." It's not that you were sick. It's not that you were struggling. It's not that you lacked a little bit or were a little bit behind the curve. No, Paul is quite clear. You were dead. Spiritually dead. There's no life in you. In other words, Paul's definition of life is not, are you walking and talking? That's not his definition of life. His definition of life is, are you in Christ? Are you saved? And here's his conclusion, that if you're not in Christ, then you are dead in your transgressions and sins. There is no life in us. Every part is tainted by sin. Every part is corrupted by sin. Indeed, every part is killed by sin. We are dead. Which means you and I are not as good as the secular humanist or Oprah Winfrey would have us believe. We're not as good. We are dead. The fact is, you and I have no ability to move towards God, let alone contribute something towards our salvation. Look at verse 2. And we're disobedient. We're walking in the exact opposite direction. We're walking in rebellion. We're going the opposite way of the way God wants us to walk. Indeed, he tells us, verse 2, we're too busy following the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. We're too busy doing what we want to do. And so often we're doing that without actually realizing that we're simply following the way of the devil. I wonder if you realize that today? There is no such thing, according to the scriptures, as you doing it your way. You remember, I mean, I'm showing my age now, but some of you will remember Frank Sinatra. The young people are saying, Frank, who? Remember his song, "I Did It"? I won't break into song, I promise you. "I Did It My Way." But have you worked out that according to the scriptures, there is no such thing. When you're doing it your way, you're actually doing it the devil's way. You're following the prince of darkness. You're following the ruler of the air. And that's why in verse 3 he says, by nature we are deserving of wrath. We're deserving wrath. There's nothing that we have in our favor, and nothing that we have to offer God, and nothing that we can put in the on the table as a contribution to our salvation. And I want to say to you today, until you recognize that truth, you'll fool yourself into thinking you're okay. You'll fool yourself into thinking that you're not that bad. You'll fool yourself into thinking that when you want to, you can choose to move towards God. I don't know if you've ever been in a morgue, but here's the interesting thing about dead people. They don't move. If they do move, run, because you're in the middle of a poltergeist movie. Okay? They don't move. That's the problem with being dead. There is no life. There is no function. And Paul says to us that before Christ, we are dead. We're dead. It's why grace is so necessary. It's why we have to have grace. We need God to intervene. We need God to take the initiative to move towards us. Remember, clearly I watch too much TV, but I love those medical movies where they bring the guy in. And he's on the stretcher. And you hear, and then the doctor says, get the paddles. bring the ECG. Yeah, I mean, the patient never says that, does he? Have you ever heard the patient say, I think I need the paddles? No, you need the doctor to intervene. You need the doctor to jump in and shock you with the paddles to make you alive. And that's what God needs to do. He needs to take the initiative to move towards us, to act towards us in an undeserved way from our perspective, in an unmerited favor towards us. You see, in our deadness, we do nothing. But here is the good news of the gospel. Have a look at verse 4. Here is the good news of the gospel. God did exactly that. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Not one amen in the whole room. See, that's when we should get excited, friends. In his great love, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. See, that's grace. A grace is God acting in love to give us what we did not deserve, what we do not merit, and that we could not earn. He gave us life in Christ. That's what he gave us. You see, grace is all of God. It is none of us. It is not us going up to God through our works and saying, look how good I am, God. No, it is God coming down to us in his love. Luther writes this on one occasion. It's a beautiful phrase. He says, the love of God does not find, but creates. Does not find. In other words, it doesn't find what's already there. It creates what needs to be there. And he goes on to say, it creates that which is pleasing to God. And God's love flows forth and bestows good. And then this is his conclusion. Therefore, sinners are attractive because they are loved by God. They are not loved by God because they are attractive. Let me say that again. Therefore, sinners are attractive because they are loved by God. They are not loved by God because they are attractive. Of course, that's good news for us. It's good news for us. God loves us, and God has worked towards us, and he has moved to bring life to us through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's actually liberating then, because so many of us, we believe that, and then we think, oh, well, if I just try a little bit harder, if I just do this a bit more, if I just laugh at Luke's jokes a little bit louder, then God will love me more. I'll be more attractive to God. Now, what we've got to realize is actually how loved you are already. How loved you are already. One of my favorite stories, I've probably shared this with you before, is the story of the Olympic diver who eventually won gold medal. And they asked him on one occasion, they said, how do you perform so well under such pressure? And this was his answer. He said, the last thing I think about is that no matter what happens next, my Nan will still love me. To be loved is the most liberating thing in the world. And when you look at the cross of Calvary, that is God reminding you that you are loved. You are loved despite your sin. You are loved despite your unworthiness. You are loved despite your error. Why? Because God is gracious and merciful and kind. This is all of God and none of us. That's why in verse 5, Paul writes at home by saying, it is by grace you have been saved. It's not you. Now, grace is that those dead in transgressions are made alive in Christ. One of my favorite Afrikaans words is the Afrikaans word ongelooflik. Ongelooflik. And can I just ask you to let what I've just said about grace wash over you? Those dead in transgressions are made alive in Christ. Ongelooflik. The English translation? Wow. Wow. And we want to be culturally correct today? Ish. See, that's how we should be thinking. When we see grace afresh, we should say, wow. I was dead, and God made me alive. Now, there's another reason in this passage why you and I can't contribute, why we can't add anything to our salvation. It's not just because we are dead, but it's because Jesus already died. Jesus already died. You know, we're in a church that we talk about this quite often, so we sometimes forget just the significance of that. Jesus died. The Son, the eternal Son, clothed himself in flesh, came to seek and to save the lost. He came as the Messianic King, the Christ, who came to bring sight to the blind, healing to the sick, and life to the dead. He came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, when he laid down his own life at the cross. Friends, God's grace is not some random act of kindness. No, God's grace is a deliberate and intentional saving act through the person and work of Christ. Indeed, the grace that you and I receive is actually the gift of Jesus. It's the gift of Christ. It's the gift of his death and his resurrection. It's the gift of his righteousness that he secures for you and for me. See, the reason we don't need to contribute anything is because Jesus already did it. He already paid. And he already paid in full. We saw that last week, didn't we? Once he made his sacrifice, he sat down because it was done. Of course, we must remember that means that the grace we receive, it's not a cheap grace. It's not a cheap grace. I mean, we talk about it as a free gift. And we talk about it as something we don't have to pay for. But please don't fool yourself into thinking that means it's not expensive and costly. Now, grace costs. It cost God the Father, who gave his only Son to take away the sins of the world. It was not a cheap grace. It was not God sweeping our sins under the carpet and pretending they don't exist. You and I are not saved because God somehow overlooks or dismisses our sin or somehow sets aside justice. No, we are saved because God, in the fulfillment of justice, sends his Son to pay our penalty, to die our death. That's what his death accomplished. Look at verse 5. We are made alive with Christ. God through Jesus brought life where there was none. He provided righteousness where there wasn't any. That's why Paul says the dead were raised to life. And keep reading. You should never stop at verse 5. Keep going. Because verse 5, you see how excited I'm starting to get. See, it's not just that we're raised to life. Look at verse 6. We are raised up with Christ and seated in the heavenly realms. You might fool yourself into thinking that I'm standing in front of you this morning. And there are obvious reasons why you think like that. But you know that according to the scriptures, because I am a Christian in Christ, I'm standing in front of you, and at the same time, it just gets me excited. At the same time, I am seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. So my primary place is not actually here where you see me. My primary place is with him in the heavenly realm. And did you notice the tense, raised up, past tense? Seated us, past tense. It's done. My place for all eternity is already purchased and already secured in the heavenly realm. I don't have to work for it. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to top it up. I don't have to pay a balloon payment. It's there, and it's done. In a few weeks' time, I'm told the All Blacks are coming to South Africa. And they're touring the game. And I wonder what it would be worth for you to have a ticket to that match. My wife was offered a free ticket to that match. Just one, but I'm not bitter about that. Just one, but that's okay. The good news is she discovered we have a wedding that day, and so she can't go anyway. But she's a little bit bleak, as many of her colleagues are, that they can't get a seat. They're desperate for a seat. They were willing to pay good money to get a seat. And can I just tell you that I have the best seat in the universe. The best seat in the universe. I'm seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. Why? Because Christ died on a cross so that I could be raised to life and seated with him in the heavenly realms. Martin Luther wrote on one occasion, the law says, do this, but it is never done. But grace says, believe in this, Christ, and everything is already done. It's already done. My salvation is secure through Jesus. I don't need to add anything to it. One of the things I love doing is I love to ask people, what are the two most important letters, two most important letters in the Christian faith? Let me ask you, what do you think are the two most important alphabet letters, two most important alphabet letters in the Christian faith? Okay, now you're all thinking, okay. Thoughts? Now, well, you know the answer because you've heard me. Here's what we do, JC. Isn't that what we do, JC? YNE. Other than because you heard my wife say N-E. Why N-E? Because it is. Those are the two most important letters in the English alphabet when it comes to your Christian faith. Just think about every religion in the world. Every religion says, do this and you'll get to God. Do, 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 do. But N-E. N-E changes do to done. See, the Christian faith says it's not about what you do. It's about what Christ has already done. He's paid for your sin. He died on a cross. And because of that, you can be raised to life. It is done. You want to know the kindness of God that is ours in Christ? This is it. And one day we will fully get the incomparable riches of His grace. That Christ has done everything for me, everything, so that I can be with Him for all eternity. And so I want you to know today that grace is sufficient. It is sufficient. God's grace in Christ secures my salvation. I don't need to add to that. I don't need to somehow contribute to that. God's grace won't leak out when I sin. It won't leave us to our own devices. In fact, if anything, according to the Scriptures, God's grace will grow in abundance and overflow in us. And so God's grace saves us. God's grace grows us. And God's grace brings us to eternity with Him. Did you notice while Louisa was reading that Paul actually says it twice? He doesn't just say it once. He says in verse 5 and then he says again in verse 8, it is by grace you have been saved. He wants you to be clear about it today. It's all of grace and none of us. It's all of Christ and none of us. And when you and I somehow think that by our good works, by our hard effort, that we can somehow contribute in merit to our salvation, that's a very small view of God's grace. And it's a very small view of Christ's sacrifice. Now, Jesus died once for all so that we could be made alive forever and seated in the heavenly realms. And all God's people said, ongelooflik. Ongelooflik. Friends, one of our dangers as a Bible-teaching church is this is familiar. Can I just ask you to pause for a moment and let the truth of this wash over you? While you were dead, Christ died so you can be made alive forever and seated in the heavenly realms. Do you see now why the reformers were so desperate to say by grace alone? By grace alone. We are saved by grace alone. Salvation is rooted in God's love, God's kindness, God's mercy alone. It is the gift, look at verse 8, it is the gift of God. Undeserved, unmerited, divine favor. By grace alone. But it is worth saying today that while we are saved by grace alone, grace should never be alone. It should never be alone. Because it should always be accompanied by other great truths and outworkings. And I'm hoping the first one is so obvious to you, you're almost saying, well, why are you telling us that? But when we fully get grace, you'll understand that understanding grace, responding to the salvation that's ours in Jesus, should always result in gratitude. It should always lead to gratitude. See, if salvation is all of God and none of us, well, there's no room for our pride. There's no room for our boasting. There's no room for us saying, God, aren't you lucky to have me? No, no, this is why he says, look at verse 9, so that no one can boast. Now instead, when we understand grace, we'll receive it humbly. We'll receive it as the gift that it is. We'll receive it with much joy and delight. We'll receive it with thanksgiving. We'll be grateful to God for what he's done for us. Our hearts will be moved by gratitude. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, he says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And when we get that, that's what we'll want to do. We'll want hearts overflowing with gratitude. We'll want hearts overflowing with thankfulness. See, the true mark of Christians is not self-righteousness. And we looked at that, didn't we, with the Sermon on the Mount. There's no room for self-righteousness. Why? Because you didn't save yourself. You're not here because you're nice. You're here because of grace. You're not here because of your effort. You're here because of grace. You've got no room to be self-righteous. You've got no room to be arrogant or to be boastful. And likewise, you've got no room to judge some other oak. Because the difference between you, because that's what we do, don't we? That oak, have you seen how terrible he is? Oh, well, what's the difference between you and him? Grace. God's grace. Not you. It's all of God, none of you. So there's no room for self-righteousness. There's no room for judgmentalism because we are saved by grace. And when we get that, we should indeed sing. In a loud Christian voice, William. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. See, how can your heart not be moved? Not be moved when you get grace alone. It's all of God. It's none of us. And of course, if you keep reading this passage, it's not just gratitude that will accompany grace, but it's good works. So we will do good things. We will live a particular way. We will live appropriately. I love verse 10. He says, for we are God's handiwork. We're new creations. You and I, think about this. I want you to go home and tell the rest of your family. The pastor said to us today that if we are Christians, we are works of art. Because that's actually what the word is. You're God's work of art. You are his handiwork. You're his picture. He's made a new creation out of you. And he's made you not just to look pretty on a wall. He's made you so that you will live pretty in his world. That you will live not for you, but for him. And not for your honor, but for his glory. See, salvation is not our end. Now, we are saved to serve the one who saved us. Go back to verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, works of art, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so we're not meant to be the same before being made alive as we were when we were dead. We're meant to be different. We're meant to be new creations. We're meant to live for God. We're meant to do that joyfully and thankfully. You see, grace sets us free to live for him. Not as merit to earn salvation, but as the fruit of salvation already received. And dear friends, that is the extraordinary responsibility, the incredible calling of every believer. When we are saved by grace, we're saved to live for God. That's what we're called to do. And so even now I want to say to you, grace won't be cheap. It wasn't cheap for him, and it won't be cheap for you. It will require you to sacrifice. It will require you to walk in obedience and holiness. It will require you to serve God. It will require you to share the gospel with other people. It will require you to promote the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth. It will require you to do good works for his glory. And so a right understanding of grace will always, always lead us to joy and to delight. And so when we get to serve God, whether that's coming early to put out chairs, whether that's going off to Sunday school, whether it's making tea and coffee afterwards, whatever it is, what a joy. What a joy and delight for us to serve God. To be his handiwork, working for him in his kingdom. What a great privilege. See, we are saved by grace alone, and that should be marked in our lives by gratefulness and by good works. In generations gone by, I used to always hear this from my nan. She always say, but by the grace of God go we. And so let me finish with that. Dear friends, but by the grace of God, go we. Let's pray.